bless you more than you can hold. So let's look at 1 John chapter 3. Once again, we'll read verse 16 through 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 24. Now I have to find it. So if you want to take another bite of a donut or anything, I'm teasing you. All right, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. And here we read, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." In other words, you can't always trust your own heart. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he has given us. Father, bless your word now to our hearts. We're thankful for the opportunity to sing to you, to worship you, to pray to you, to hear the precious words of your word, and Lord, to fellowship with one another and get to know each other better, and to love each other as you've given us commandment. We pray you bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God's blessings are connected to obedience. Of course, he blesses us beyond any of our obedience, and he blesses us in spite of our disobedience. He still watches over us, even when we're mad at somebody on the freeway. Just because we're Christians, we're not supposed to be mad. He doesn't have us run into the railing and off the bridge and stuff like that. No, he's still good to us. I like the saying that's very famous, and almost every black person knows it. If you say, "God is good," they'll finish it by saying, "All the time." He's good all the time. Even when we lose our job, God's still good. We had, guys that would say sometimes around me in church, "I got a raise at work. God is still on his throne." Well, if you lost your job, God's still on his throne. Okay, he's still over all things. He's still good. And sometimes, believe it or not, God will take away something we like or something we think is good and replace it with something better. And something that's always better is, through circumstances, instead of becoming bitter, to be better, which means to become more like Jesus. And so I noticed that after my stroke a while back, I had all my faculties still together. I wasn't in pain like Philip was with his eye messing up on him. And you know what I noticed about myself immediately? Was I was more tender-hearted and wanted to be more honest and express what's really in my heart more than I ever had in my life before. And so I figured, okay, my days are numbered. God's telling me he can call me home anytime. I've just got to be myself. And that part of me, especially, that Jesus has been working on. And so the Bible says that every promise in Scripture has a prerequisite of obedience. If you're going to claim the promise, about God, open up, your word says you'll open up the storehouse of heaven and pour me out a blessing in so much there'll not be room to receive it. But God says before that, he says, bring your offerings. Bring your offerings. And so what are we offering Christ? Are we offering him our heart, our love, our best time, like early in the morning, or our quiet time when it's late at night. And these things are very important for us. God doesn't need us, but He loves to spend time with us. Do you know why He saved you? To have fellowship with you, to spend time with you. He's not up in heaven looking for you. Okay, just step out of line one time, fella or gal, and boom, that's what I'm waiting for. Yeah! No, that's not what He's like. My boss is like that sometimes, but not the Lord. See? And so, it's a wonderful thing that Jesus not only saved us and gave us a home in heaven, but that He lets us serve Him. That's a high honor. He's called you into the monarch's courtroom to serve Him. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear what you need. He wants to know what way you want His help. And He already sees it. He already knows it. But He likes to see that you acknowledge how much you need Him. And so, prerequisite to becoming a child of God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That by grace you have been saved through faith. It's nothing you can do. It's not your religion. It's not your talent. It's not your abilities. It's not your sacrifice. It's you saying yes to Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. Correct? There's still a prerequisite. And we saw this morning in Sunday school, it's called obedience. To obey the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we saw that in our passage as well here. And we looked last Sunday that obeying Jesus brings a personal understanding of real love. A lot of people don't know what real love is. And we live in a culture that, even though it's better than a lot of places in the world with this problem, we have a lot of lust problem in our country. We have a lot of people that think love is a feeling. Love is when you're Twitter-pated, like what was his name? Thumper said in the movie Bambi. And all the animals are starting to, you know, get around and smile and giggle with each other. And Bambi says, "What's going on?" And Thumper says, "They're Twitter-pated. They're all, you know, you remember the skunk?" And he said, "Are you a flower? You can call me Flower." Remember those parts? Well, Twitter pated. But love is more than a feeling. You know, that's why so many marriages end after 2 years. Over 50% of the marriages that start in America in our time, not only will close to 70% end in divorce, but a lot of them end after just 2 years. It's like that Righteous Brothers song, "You've lost that love and feeling." Where does the Bible ever compare love to a feeling? Did it feel good for Jesus in love for us to go to a cross and die in our place and suffer our hell for us? It was much more than a feeling. Love is never described as a feeling in the Bible. Love is, and you say, "But you gotta be in love. At least you gotta think the guy's not ugly as a dead horse." Well, possibly. You know, the another amazing thing about marriages is when the parents in different cultures and countries, they choose who their son will marry, and the girl's parents will decide who she's gonna marry. And did you know it's amazing? A lot of times they've never met. And the first day they meet is at their wedding. But do you know how many of those marriages last? What is it, about 90% of them last? And you know, they've never had that time to get, as Thumper would say, Twitter-pated. "Oh, he's so handsome. His eyes are like pools. Cesspools, but they're like pools. And his teeth, they're like the stars. They come out at night and into a cup." You know. See, that's not love. That's being Twitter-pated. And it'll come and go with the season. And so we see here this natural affection that the world thinks is love is not really love. It's more like an instinctual thing in us. It's more like something that God gives because he loves people. And he wants the world filled with people, like he told our first parents, that he wanted them to multiply and fill up the earth. And then I was going to go on to a thing about creation and dinosaurs right there, but the more people there were, of course, things happen. So feelings come and feelings go. And if we trust our heart about, oh, this is the right one, and so many women think that way until they get Bob or Bill home and start to find out who Bob and Bill really is, and they say, oh Lord, I should have listened to Mom and Dad, or I should have listened to my friends that warned me about this guy. And you know, I thank God when two people find the right person. But the best, but having people saying, well, where can I find a good girlfriend? Where can I find a wife? And what do you think I'm going to say? Go to good Bible preaching churches and watch the people's lives. Watch how this girl or guy treats the pastor. Watch how they treat the older people in church. Watch how faithful they are. And watch if they're not in agreement when the pastor is really preaching the word. And then you're going to have somebody that has something in common with you that will ride the storm out. Jesus, being the great center of attraction, all the spokes of the wheel go out from him, and I'll come back to him. And when you have that great thing in common, I mean, girls, you want a faithful man? Not going to find him at Shoe Fly Bar and Grill, right? The reason he's there is because he's already on the edge, at least. And so let's move on. And our texts are the precious fruits of obeying Christ. We got into that. And so just quickly rehearse this, quickly rehearse the second point, and then we'll move on. Now, let's answer this question. Obeying Jesus brings a personal understanding of real love. Why would that be so? In our passage, it doesn't say that real love is because Jesus loved us and had anything to do with feelings. It says because Jesus loved us and gave himself for our sins. Gave himself. It's self-sacrificing. It is willing to do what's best for the other person, no matter what the feelings or outcome may be. And so, another thing that would make us understand more of what real love is that, I just had it right there in my mind, the right words, is that Jesus himself is love. And in this passage, we not only see that he loved us, the fruit of his love, but we see him telling us, because of this, you ought to love one another. You need to be patient with one another. You need to be, sometimes the longer people stay in church with other people, the more idiosyncrasies they see. The more, what that means is something that can bother you, because they do it all the time. But, they might see things in you, but they love you anyway. My son sees things in me, but he loves me anyways. After my stroke, when I come home, I take my shoes and my socks off. He's checking to make sure that my feet aren't puffy. And then he preaches to me. Now, you might get upset at somebody in your family doing that. But I see love behind it. He cares about me. He wants me to be in good health. Maybe the person's idiosyncrasy has to do something because they admire you so much, they get a little nervous and act a certain way you don't like. You know, we are strange creatures when we become like the animals and we attack the weak ones. We attack the ones that maybe not see as well or have grown as much or are ignorant of certain areas that we like to talk about. There's a lot of men that have never played sports and don't care for sports. I may not have a lot in common with them, but if I love them, I don't need to talk about sports. I don't need to say, what are you, some kind of sissy? You some kind of little woo-woo bear with a little whoopy belly? No, I don't need to act that way. They're probably smarter because they don't like sports. Correct? You know, the thing is that loving one another is not just about, oh, yeah, he's kind of cute, or he's nice to me, or she makes the best banana nut muffins in the world, right? It's looking past everything that you think others might think bad about you. Because a lot of people might. I'm sure that where I work and where the 15 or so guards now, we hired an extra one up at Rialto. Two new people since you were last there. Yeah, two new people at the Rialto one since they lost you. Yeah, so Kali's, he got time to come and bring me coffee or something now. But either way, a lot of people may not like me. Not her. She puts up with me because her grandma and dad do. But the thing is that they don't like me telling them, you've got to do this. You can't leave a blank space. You've got to do the other thing, and this is how you do it. And it'll be like the 10th time I've done it, and they say, it's just a broken record. Well, if you want to change the song, start doing what you're supposed to do. Yeah. Amen. On a consistent basis. Otherwise, you're stealing money. Mm-hmm. Amen. So let's move on. Feelings of natural affection and so on. You can see it in the world's songs, in the world's movies. Following Jesus will bring a deeper, more intimate knowledge of what real love is, because to watch Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to follow Jesus is to follow, to listen to love. God is love. And he or she that dwelleth in love dwelleth with God. We're going to see that in 1 John chapter 4. In fact, we can look at it right now. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this was manifested, revealed, made known, the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. There's another verse in 1 John that says, we made it into a scripture song. Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. You know, people say, well, it wasn't loving when Jesus made that whip out of cords and he drove the money changers out of the temple. Yes, it was love. It was love for his Father's house, which was to be a house of worship, a house of prayer for all nations. And instead, they had turned it into a den of thieves and profit and greed. He loved the Father and reacted that way. And the simple, the people, the poor people, the common people, loved watching Jesus do that, because they said, oh, this is the prophet that was to come. This is the Messiah. This is the one that's delivering. They hold debts on us that we shouldn't have to give. They charged us for the sacrificial animals when they knew we couldn't bring ours from 70, 50 miles away. And look at how rich they are. Look at how they show off in front of one another. Now, I worked for a trucking company. I was just going to say the name. But the owners are up in Utah, well-known trucking company. And when they came to visit us truck drivers, they pulled up in their Lamborghinis, their McLarens, their Bentleys, their Rolls Royces, and everything else. Now here's a truck driver who's been working for 2, 3, 4 straight weeks over the road driving. He's tired. He's missed his family. He's missed his son or daughter's graduation. He's missed Thanksgiving. He might have missed Christmas. And here come these boys up in their Lamborghinis and their fancy cars who get manicures and pedicures. And say, "We really love and appreciate our drivers." Yeah, yeah. Sure you do. While you're sitting around the pool with your Mai Tais and your everything else and your fat bank accounts and barely giving us enough to where we compete with the truck drivers from Mexico, right? Well, let me move on from here. Let us love in deed and in truth. Let us reflect what Christ would be in our position. If you're a housewife, how do you think Jesus, if he had been a woman, would have been at the housework? How do you think he would have been with loving a husband? How do you think he would have been at making that dollar stretch? You know, there's an old joke I just made up. This guy went to the county fair with his wife, and they're there doing things and shooting little targets and whatever else they do, riding little rides. They came up to where the strong man was. And this strong man said, "Watch this." And he takes the L.A. County phone book back in those days. You know how thick those used to be? And he ripped it in half. And then he took a hot water bottle and he blew it up till it popped. And then he took a lemon, sliced it in half, grabbed half that lemon, and he started squeezing, squeezing, squeezing. After a few seconds, he says, "All right, I'll give $100 to anyone who can squeeze another drop out of this lemon." Hell's Angel guy shows up, grabs it, tries to squeeze it, goes to both hands. He says, "No, that's okay." Goes to both hands, can't get anything out. Finally, a little lady steps up. She grabs that lemon, starts squeeze one drop, two drop, three drop, four drop, five. He says, "That's enough. You got $100, lady." He said, "I just want to know, what do you do for a living?" And she said, I'm the wife of a Baptist minister, and I have to get everything out of everything we have." You don't get that joke? Oh, moving right along now. Verse number two here. Following Jesus produces true love for one another. And that's what we saw in verse 16 through 18, chapter 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. How do you like being given the commandment to love? How have you had to keep that commandment? Be holy. I mean, be perfect. Be pure. Do this. Don't pick your nose, even if nobody's watching while you're on the freeway. You know, different things like that. How would you like those to be commands? I'd much rather have the command, praise the Lord. What is the most given command in the Bible? What is the most given command in the Bible? Love one another is in the New Testament. That's all over the place. Love God, that's all over the place. But the most given command in Scripture is to praise the Lord. You got whole Psalms that begin and end with praising the Lord. The most given command is to praise the Lord. I used to get mad in traffic, and Connie would look over at me. She says, "That's why I don't like driving with you." It's not because I was a perfect driver and it made her feel embarrassed. I'm teasing. It's because I would get fussy at other drivers. And so I'd be all disgruntled on a day off. We're going to go see a movie. We're going to go get something to eat. And here I am fussing and grumbling on the way. And what would she do that would just, it would disappear But it would get me right to the core before it made me change my whole attitude. She would start singing in the passenger seat. She'd start going, "It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, stop. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. I don't worry when things go wrong. Jesus fills my heart with a song. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah." Voices foiled again. That's what, you know, it's a good attitude check. And so love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. In other words, you suspicion people for no reason. Don't think evil of people. You know, some Baptists I've met say, "Well, the reason Alan has headaches every day is there's something wrong in his life. He needs to get right with Jesus." Oh, why don't you tell that to Job while he was suffering? Not because he'd done anything bad, but because he was doing good. When Jesus was on the cross, was he there for being bad? He suffered more than any of us will ever know the depths of suffering. No, he was there because he was pure and perfect. He was completely holy. So if you have the mindset that you're catching from the liberal evangelists and radio people like Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen is one of the worst, that you deserve a miracle today. No, you don't. You deserve hell. But thank God that he sent his son Jesus to save you from hell. Correct? I'm getting ready to lose some of you. It means it's warming up in here and you had a hard week. So let's quickly go on. We talked about obeying Jesus creates strong confidence and assurance. We looked at verse 19 through 21, which uses both those words, confidence toward God, assurance. And then we break new ground as we close now. In verse 22, walking with Jesus brings answer to prayer. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments, we believe the gospel, we love one another, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Walking with Jesus brings answer to prayer. And so walking with him, abiding in him, Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, John 15, again, my favorite chapter, but verse 7 says, Jesus said, if you abide in me, you know, you can walk with him and talk with him anywhere. When somebody says, pray for me about that, you don't have to say, let's bow our heads. No, you just start praying right then with your eyes open while your head's nodding as you're listening. Lord, they want me to pray for them about this. I pray you'd hear and answer our prayers. I pray that you'll provide the money they need or the help they need or the grace they need for this decision they have to make or this personal relationship that they have to deal with. You know, you pray for them right then and there. And so walking with Jesus will bring answers to prayer. The best thing you can do for your loved ones, listen to me real close. This is the very best thing you can do for your loved ones, for your friends, for anybody. The very best thing you can do is stay close to Jesus. Because not only will you have the confidence and know about love, but you'll be effective in your prayer life. And what people need from us, a lot of times, more than anything else, are our prayers. When Brother Jim ended up in that assisted care place there, the rehab place, I don't know what we call it anymore, the lonely place, there's a lot of times there isn't anything we can do. If we knew what to do, that would be easy for us. If we knew what to do that could make anything better or get him home or take away pain, don't you think Betty would have done it every day? Teresa, Philip, Jesse and us, don't you think that we would have done it? What was the only thing we had at our disposal? The only thing we could do? God, I can't do this. But only you can do this. Only you can make the blind to see. Only you can make the dumb to speak. Only you can make the deaf to hear. Only you can raise the dead. Lord, I pray that you'd bless him and comfort him where he is. Pray that you'd heal him. Pray that you would work a miracle, that you would strengthen him, make him more lucid, Lord. We pray that you would give him joy. And because we couldn't. Now, having Betty there all the time gave him comfort and peace and strength, but it didn't get him up out of that bed. Right? And slowly we have to see things happen, but we keep on praying. But if you want your prayers to be effectual, if you want to have your prayers come with power, if you want to storm the castle of heaven and have it open to you, it's prayer. And the prayer that works the best, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And here it says that if we walk with him and ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And it goes on to say, we know that we will have an answer to prayer. Hardest thing if you got it in your prayer left. And it took me a while to understand this, is the hearts of other people. You can pray for this, get it. Pray for that, get it. Pray for this, get it. I've stood outside J.C. Penney's one day in Gary, Indiana, and it was a Venetian blind factory. And back in those days, you could go into your J.C. Penney and pick out whatever color, whatever length, whatever fashion of Venetian blinds for your house from J.C. Penney. It could be the ones that stand up, or the horizontal ones. Is this horizontal? Mm-hmm. Okay, the horizontal ones. And you could put whatever colors you want. You could have a rainbow of them, or every shade of purple, every shade of brown, or whatever color you wanted. And we would, in the factory, we would make it to order. And then it would be shipped to your JCPenney store or to your house. People say, you made Venetian blinds? Yeah, they brought in these little Venetians and I poked them in the eye. You might not think that's good, but if I didn't do it, it would have been curtains for America. It's a Venetian blind joke. But anyways, this is the best thing you can do. I met so many people, at least 20 in my life. And when I was trying to share the gospel with them, said, I don't want to hear about God. And then I said, why don't you want to hear about God? I'm mad at God. What are you mad at God about? And I go to, when I was a little boy, when I was a little girl, I wanted my grandma to stay alive. She went to the hospital. And I asked Jesus to let my grandma stay alive. And Jesus didn't let her stay alive. She died. I'm mad at God, carrying it for all these years. Or some... any one of these things going down through the people were mad at God because he didn't answer their prayer. Well, maybe God didn't answer your prayer because you would have then thought of him as some kind of heavenly grandfather, a heavenly Santa Claus that existed only when you wanted something. Amen? So, let's move on. Walking with the Lord will bring answers to prayer. And we looked at those verses. I want to hurry now. Following Jesus, lastly, will bring you into his sweet presence. And when we obey the Lord, by his grace, of course, and when he is working in us to where we see the unfruitfulness of our old life, our old sinful actions, and saying bad things to people that we love. You know, when you get in an argument, sometimes you just blow up and say something you shouldn't. And you can apologize. You can apologize from your heart, but it's out there. It's already been done. It's like a shotgun. It goes off, boom, real quick, and it's over. But look at the damage it causes. I can remember when I was a boy, 10-year-old boy, and my mom said to me, I wish I'd never had you. You were a mistake. I wish you were never born. You know, there's something between sons and moms, dads and daughters that are different. And when a mom says that to a 10-year-old boy, I wish you were never born. I wish I never had you. That's really rough. It wasn't the only time I'd heard something like that, but this one time is particularly in my memory because I was crying already at the time. Then she said it. There was a big kid in my neighborhood. I'll never forget that either. And his name was Lenny Messier. And he came over into my yard, said, "Ricky's not here," my older brother. "Ricky's not here, Lenny." And he said, "Well, what if I just punch you in the face or something like that?" And I drew a line like the cartoon Bugs Bunny or something. That said, "Cross that line and you'll wish you never had." Well, he crossed the line with his fist in his right arm. Punched me right there in the face. I started crying. It hurt. I went inside to my mom, and she says, "Well, next time you just got to stand up to him." Tried that. Didn't happen. So the things we remember, life deals with us this way a lot of times, doesn't it? I asked people in church one time, let me ask you, if I was to use this phrase, and we see it on the back of bumper stickers sometimes, answer this, you're making a bumper sticker, what would you put? Life is, you know what I hear most of the time? Life is hard. Is it true? Yeah, it is. Life is suffering. Is there a lot of suffering in life? A lot of suffering in life, right? Life is
what you make of it.
Life is what you make of it. That's so true. That's the importance of attitude. Attitude determines altitude, right? So life is, and I told him, to me, life is a sacred trust from God. I've got to do with it what I can to please Him, because that's my happiness as well. Another person would say, life is an adventure. I just don't know where it ends up right now, right? So it depends on how you look at things, but following with Jesus, no matter what circumstances, will bring you His sweet presence. You know, the martyrs, the millions of martyrs who died in the Roman Colosseums, what was it like? You can read about it. You know, they took them in there, and some of the games would include being hunted by lions, and they released the lions would eat the Christians alive. And one atheist said about a movie about where the Christians were being thrown to the lions, he went out and said, "I want my money back." They said, "Why do you want your money back?" There was one lion in there that wasn't eating Christians, he was just sitting down. The Roman Empire, this was their entertainment, this was their football, this was their baseball, watching Christians get killed. And you know what's, you know that where that saying comes from? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's that so many Romans quit coming to the games because they heard the Christians singing and they knew there must be something real. They heard the Christians loving one another, encouraging one another while they were being lit at the stake. They heard and saw Christians when the lions came out. They would gather together and be praying, "Lord Jesus, we're coming to heaven. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us." They would often hear hymns, the psalms being sung while the Christians were being killed. We're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands a year in the Roman Colosseums. They didn't see the Christians afraid. They didn't see the Christians begging for their lives. They saw the Christians put the little children in the middle and then take the outside and be singing and praising God the whole time and praying for the people in the Roman Colosseum. Well, we have to end there. But His presence is heaven on earth. The sweet voice of His Holy Spirit within your heart, there's nothing like it. I can tell you what happened one night with my aunt, in whose house I got saved and where they practically adopted me. But she had just got home from work, and my Uncle Johnny, which is my hero, he's a man's man. I mean, he made you realize that there were people like John Wayne and these manly men, these men that stood by principle and conviction and duty and hard work and doing the right thing. Oh, my Uncle Johnny, she got the call. Oh, no, Alan. Uncle Johnny's at the hospital. Looks like a heart attack. And then something happened. A strange supernatural calmness came over my aunt's heart. And she just said, Lord Jesus, thank you that you're taking care of my Johnny. Thank you for taking care of my Uncle Johnny. She just knew that everything was going to be okay. How can you explain that? She knew that she knew that she knew that he wasn't going to die. She knew he was going to be okay. How did she know that? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep watch over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. She just knew it. She said, I got a little time to put on some makeup after work and comb my hair. And why don't you go get the car ready and bring it down the front of the house and let's go see your Uncle Johnny and find out how long he's going to let him keep him here. And so we did that. Everything was perfectly good. How did she know? Well, this is something that God does for his children with his own dear presence. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Now we've run out of time. Lord Jesus, help us to remember your goodness and to realize that obeying you, walking with you, will teach us what real love gives us strong confidence. And especially, Heavenly Father, answers to prayer and your sweet presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.